No, don't look for a harp. I don't know where that came from. Don't look for that. Yeah. Maybe something to that. Yeah. Maybe something to that. We'll share the joys of heaven. A banjo, a home, a crown. No, banjo music in heaven, it wouldn't be heaven then. That's a little banjo joke. Shh. If you know anything about bluegrass music, you know that the banjo player gets all the jokes made about him. Every joke is about the banjo player. Like, what's it mean? How can you tell that the stage is level? The banjo player is drooling out of both sides of his mouth. What's the best sound a banjo ever made? The clunk when it hits the bottom of a dumpster. I don't know why banjo players get all the flack, but they do. That's just one of those things. But anyhow, all right, we spent enough time on that. We didn't skip that song so that we could stand up here and make fun of banjo music. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Doesn't matter if he can take it or not. Where's he going to go? It's either take it or don't eat. Go ahead. I know where you're at if I need him. Take the food that we spend on his grocery bill and put it in a trust fund, put Clayson through college. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Verses 1 through 11. The words of the preacher. By the way, I left out a very important fact this morning. The word Ecclesiastes means the preacher. I'm sure most of you know that. And it's probably written in some of your Bibles there, but I left that out this morning. I forgot to tell you that. But Ecclesiastes specifically means preacher or the preacher. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, it turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place where from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Father, once again, we ask for your help tonight as we look to your word, and we ask to be strengthened and changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the name Ecclesiastes does mean preacher or the preacher. But what is a preacher? A preacher is one who inculcates anything with earnestness. One who inculcates anything with earnestness. And I looked at that and then I had to look up inculcate. That's not a word that we normally use. That means to urge on the mind. So a preacher is someone who has something to say, and with earnestness, he tries to impress that upon people's minds. He has an important message that people need to hear, and so with vigor and with fervor, with earnestness, because the message is so important, he wants to proclaim it. Okay, another way that we could describe preaching is proclamation. Okay, so he wants to proclaim it so that the hearers will get it and it will have some kind of effect on them. Often when someone refrains from saying something, maybe somebody will start to say something to you and then they'll stop and you say, oh, what were you going to say? Sometimes we'll follow it up with this. We'll say, "Oh, it doesn't matter. It wasn't important." You know, we'll change our mind. We'll get ready to say something, and then we'll realize that it really wasn't important to start with, or we'll just kind of let it go, or we realize that it'll just keep the fight going for another hour anyway. So it doesn't matter. Just let it go. However, if you have a message that matters, you ought to proclaim it. You know, we as Christians have a message that does matter, and it needs to be proclaimed, and we ought to have the earnestness. Now, as we look through this book, as I said this morning, we'll see that some of the observations that Solomon makes, some of them aren't correct because he's leaving God out of the picture. And then some of his observations are correct. It depends on how you look at it. But he felt that this message was so important, he felt that it was such a strong message that it needed to be proclaimed, it needed to be preached. Now, why does Solomon's message matter? Why does the book of Ecclesiastes matter so much? Well, we could take the easy road and say, "Pastor, it's the Bible, and that's the Word of God, and God's speaking to us." And that's true. That is why it matters. But see, each book of the Bible matters specifically for different reasons. There are different things to be learned in separate books of the Bible. So what is it about this message here in Ecclesiastes that matters so much? Well, I believe it matters so much to us because it lays open the human heart and it shows the folly that we will engage in and the outcome of that folly when we live a godless life. I think that the reason that this message in Ecclesiastes is so important is it says to man, this is what you have to look forward to. This is what is coming down the track. This is how things are going to end up if you try to live this life for this life only. If you try to live this life apart from God, if you leave God out of it, you live a godless life, this is what you can look forward to. Folks, we look all over the world, not just our state, not just our nation. We look all over our world. And we can see time and time and time and time again people who had everything materialistically and lived some of the most empty lives that anybody could ever live. You know, how many famous and well-known and rich and popular actors and actresses and singers have taken their own lives? Suicide. You know, you could go, there's a whole list of them. It would seem on the outside they had everything. Everything money could buy and plenty of people around them and took their lives. They were miserable. Why? They were living after the things of the world. I think it's funny that the world referred to Elvis Presley as the king of rock and roll. And yeah, I guess he was, if that's something you want to be king of. But you know, you look at a man like him and just different ones through the years who seem to have had everything. Adoration, fame, money to burn. And he was a drug addict. He couldn't go to sleep at night without taking something to put him to sleep, and couldn't get up in the morning without taking something to wake him up. Came down to his final days. Did you know that in his final days, he basically quit bathing? A friend of his would come in once in a while and wash his hair for him. He wouldn't even take a bath anymore. And the world looks and thinks they're so great and they're so wonderful. Boy, it just looks like they've got it all, and that's what so many people want to aspire to. Or we look on at other people that might be in business. You know, it might be in entertainment or it might be in business. It might be in sports entertainment. If all that money and all of those material possessions and all that notoriety brings, if it brings so much happiness, why is it that very few of them can stay married more than 5 or 6 years? Why is it that so many of them leave this world 4, 5, 6 marriages under their belt? Because living for the world doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fulfill anything. You see, what the world has to offer is just that. It's of the world. It's carnal. It appeals to the senses. And just like that, it's gone. And you need more. I heard an illustration one time that I thought was a very good illustration on this, and I'm going to use it tonight. The things of the world are a lot like cotton candy. And cotton candy comes in all these different colors. And I don't know very many adults that like cotton candy. I just don't. Maybe some of you do. I don't know very many. But when you're a kid, I don't know a kid that doesn't. I mean, when you were a kid, boy, you just... Now, what is it about cotton candy? It's pretty. Dwayne Price still likes cotton candy. Yeah, that's right. But I said I didn't know an adult that still liked cotton candy. Cotton candy, what is it? It's pretty. All these different colors. It's kind of like a little cloud you carry around. It's fluffy and, boy, it's sweet and it's sugary. They can make it taste like watermelon. They can make it taste like root beer and all this stuff. But you know, the funniest thing about it is the moment it touches your tongue, it's gone. You could eat that stuff all day, and all you're going to end up with, fat and sick, you're never going to feel full. When did you ever see somebody come up and say, hey, you want to get a hamburger? Oh, man, I just had some cotton candy. Nobody ever says that because there's nothing to it. It just dissolves. You're eating air. You've seen how they make it. It's a machine that blows air. Okay? There's nothing to it. That's what the world has to offer. Looks good, tastes good for a little while, but it doesn't fulfill. And so we go back for more and more and more and more and more because it just doesn't do it. And that's what Solomon learned. That's what he learned, and that's what he's going to tell us here. And that's what this book, that's why this book is so important. It shows us that apart from God, what matters? So that we look and we see people who seem to have had it all, and then they end up miserable. They end up taking their own lives. We see people who pursue the things of the world, and they're just never satisfied. They're never satisfied. There's just got to be one more thing, one more thing, one more thing, one more thing. This book lays open the human heart and shows us our folly. This book has, for the most part, a very depressing tone. Well, when you read what Solomon's saying, you think, man, what's the use then? Well, you got to have the right mindset, as we said this morning. It has a very depressing tone without a proper understanding of who God is and what our responsibility to Him is supposed to be. We'll end up looking at life like Solomon did, and there won't be any meaning. There won't be any meaning to anything. Why do we come here? I mean, if you come here for just for something to do, if you come here just for fellowship, if you come here, if that's the only reason that you're here, well, the world, you can get fellowship anywhere. Why do we come here? We come here because we have a proper view of God. We come here to gather together with other believers and to worship Him and to sing praises to Him, about Him, to get into His Word and let Him transform us and make us better disciples so that we can effectively carry out the work that He has called us to do. It's a training ground. There's one way of putting it. We get trained here and we worship Him here. We should worship Him everywhere, but this is one place we can come together and do that together as a church. See, we have a proper view of God and everything has meaning. Why do I go to work? I know tomorrow morning, Monday morning is when that question gets asked the most, isn't it? Boy, why do I go to work? Why do I go to work? About halfway through the week when things are getting rough at work, well, why do I even bother coming to work? Why do we go to work? We're just going to spend that money anyhow. Or if we die and we've got some left over, somebody else is going to get it. But if you have a proper view of God, you realize that God made us for work. That's what He wants man to do. God, through work, provides many of our needs and some of our wants. Through work, we are able to turn right around and we are able to fund His work. We're able to give so that God's work can go forward. We're able to give so that the gospel can be preached, and so missionaries can do what they do, and we buy more tracks, and we pay to keep the lights on, and to keep the building looking good. So when God is in view, things matter. Things aren't empty the way that Solomon thought that there were. This book shows the path of carnal men and the end of their road, and it also instructs on the true meaning of life. You can see the difference, as I said this morning, between the writer and his father. David wrote many psalms of praise, and Solomon here writes a book of regret. And when you look at Proverbs, Solomon wrote a lot of the Proverbs, and some of them he gathered from other places. But you look at the book of Proverbs, and it really lines up with Ecclesiastes. It kind of sounds like Proverbs is, hey, here's some instruction. Here's some stuff I've learned by doing things the wrong way. Don't go down these paths. Don't go down this road. And so there's so much for us to learn here if we'll keep God in view. Let's look specifically at these verses that we read tonight. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. If we forget what we looked at this morning, if we forget how to read this book and how to apply it, we'll misapply this. We'll look at verse number 3 and nobody will get up and go to work in the morning. Hey, the Bible says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Why bother going to work? Because the Bible says, what use is it? That's why we have to be careful how we read this book. We have to realize that this is someone who's looking only at the earth. Now, what is the truth that's found in these verses? In verses 2 through 4, what is the truth to be found here? What did Solomon say correctly in these verses? Well, he pointed out correctly that people are born and people die. He's right about that. Every day people are born and every day people die. And every day people leave behind the things that they worked for here on this earth. And he'll bring that up again later on. People come, people go. People come into the world, people go out of the world. So he was right about that, but he was wrong when he said all is vanity. He was wrong when he said everything's empty and nothing matters. Well, hey, just because every day people are born and people die, and just because eventually, if we don't go by the rapture, we're going to die and leave behind everything here, that doesn't mean that life has no meaning. That doesn't mean that there's no purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Find verse 11. Here's why life doesn't have to be empty and useless. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. When everything that you do is built upon the Savior, then life has meaning. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The Apostle Paul says here, the foundation is Jesus Christ. And so as you live for Jesus Christ, you will do works. You'll either do works for Him, things that matter, things that are going to last, and those works are going to be, gold, silver, precious stones. Those are things that will endure the fire of judgment. If you live to yourself, if you live unto the world, if you just waste your time that God has given you, you're building wood, hay, and stubble. None of that will survive the fire. It'll all be burned up. So for the saved person, the question is, I know that I'm going to do things. I know I'm going to do works. Am I going to do works that matter for God with Him in sight, or am I going to do works for myself and for the world and for the flesh, and none of that's going to last? Now, he points out here, which, by the way, this is another passage that teaches us that your works don't save or keep you saved, because he points out here in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What is that loss? No reward, no crown in his hand to give back to Christ and lay at his feet. But what does the last part of the verse say? But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So everyone that's saved, that's sealed, that's done, we're getting into heaven. But before we go, there's a little test. There's a little bonfire time before we get in. And it's going to be, all right, did you do anything that really mattered with the time that I gave you? If so, then we will have this pleasure of taking whatever crown, however many crowns, and placing them back at Jesus' feet. And I want at least one. I don't want to stand there empty-handed. Now, the great thing is, anybody that stands there empty-handed, we're still walking into that kingdom. We're all marching in the same, and we all got there the same way. But wouldn't it be nice before we got in to not have to stand there empty-handed before our Savior, knowing, I didn't do anything profitable with the time that you gave me. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to have at least one crown? Not for ourselves, but so that we can give it back to Him, which is what we'll do. And the reason we do that is we're saying, this is all for you. This is all because of you. The only way I earned this was because of you. I would like to not be empty-handed. One preacher put it like this. I know we will be in robes of white, but wouldn't it be nice to stand before God in that judgment of our works? Wouldn't it be nice to have some grass stains on your knee because you've been in the game? It's just a metaphor, not changing scripture. Wouldn't it be nice to have a little, if we could say dirt, wouldn't it be nice to have a little metaphorical dirt on you showing, hey, I was in the battle. I was trying. You say, oh, Pastor, I got saved so late in life, and my years, I think, are just about over. And sometimes game-winning points are scored by the guy that played the last 2 minutes of the game. But wouldn't it be nice to have something to show for it? And that's what Paul's talking about here. So life isn't empty. It isn't all vain if we work for God, if we live for Him, if we serve Him. It is vanity whenever we leave Him out. Living unto ourself, yes, life is empty, but unto God it is not. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, pardon me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As you're going there, I'm going to read to you there in Ecclesiastes that verse 3 said, "What profit hath a man of all his labor?" Well, what about labor? What kind of labor matters? 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's what we just read about in 1 Corinthians. That's that judgment there of our works. So there is work to be done. There is labor that needs to be done, and there's labor that absolutely matters. Without God, Solomon is absolutely right, but with God, he's absolutely wrong. If we keep our minds on God, then life isn't vain and empty. That's kind of redundant because vain means empty. It's not vain, it's not useless if we keep our minds on God, but if we don't, then that's how life turns out for us. Look at verses 5 through 7. Boy, I like when God does this. I like passages like this. This is really exciting here. "The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." What's that? What's that all about? That is the water cycle. Evaporation and rain and what happens? Water here on earth evaporates, goes back up into the atmosphere, forms clouds, and eventually falls back down to the earth, fills the rivers back up, flows out to the ocean. The ocean doesn't overflow. Evaporates right back up. It's a cycle. Thousands of years before scientists caught up with the Bible and figured it out, God told Solomon how it worked. Isn't that exciting? I believe it's Job. When God is asking Job, you know, where wast thou when I did all of these things? And he says something about the fountains of the deep. Did you know that? I think it wasn't until the 1970s that oceanography as a science was founded, when they really started to discover that there were rivers and stuff underneath the ocean, and that there were springs down in the bottom of the ocean and everything. It took man forever to figure that out, and God told Job about it long, long time ago. Bible tells us that Bible tells us that God sits upon the circle of the earth. Circle of the earth. Columbus had to put together a big old trip and go out and figure that out, and God told man in his word a long time ago that the earth was round. I think it's exciting when we read something and then we see how long it takes man to figure it out for himself when he could have just listened to God. Doesn't mean that we can't study it and learn more about it, but some of the foolish things that man has believed because he neglected God's word. So I think that's exciting. There's scientific truth here as we read in this book. Scientific truth before modern science even figured it out. We'll not spend a lot of time there, but really what he's pointing out is, what he's saying is, life just seems to be this constant cycle. And in some ways, some things about life are. He's right about that. He's right about the elements and the water and everything, and the sun. You know, the sun's always going to set in the west, and then the next morning it's going to come back up, and even when there are clouds, it's still there. We just can't see it, but it keeps doing its thing like it's supposed to, and all of that is true. All of that is true. We come to verses 8 and 9. "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it." well, that's true. God is a God of work. First thing we read about him doing is creating. He made man to be workers. Put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Work is laborious because of the fall of man. But it bothers me to hear people complain about work and I wish I didn't have to work. Can't wait till I don't have to work anymore. God created you for that. Now, I know that we labor and I know we get tired and we don't like that part. Well, we brought that on ourselves. That's Adam's fault. When we sweat and when we cut ourselves and when we get stuck with thorns and all of that, we can thank Adam for that. But when God created work, it was before sin, so it would have been joyful work. It wouldn't have been laborious work. So I don't like to hear when people complain about actual work. Yeah, some of the effects of it we don't like, but God created work. That's what he made us to do. We don't just sit around. What happens when we sit around? The blood thickens and we thicken and we slow down. And what happens if you stay in bed too long? If I stay in bed, have a day off and stay in bed too long, I don't know about you, but just drag all day sometimes. Oh, you walk around and say, oh, I should have got up, stayed in bed too long, can't get going. Well, you think it's because God made you that way? Not to stay in bed all your life, but to get up and do something? Absolutely. But he says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. He says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing, and that describes perfectly the lost man or a carnal Christian. Just not satisfied. There's got to be something else. There has to be something more. Why is it that that phone that did everything you could imagine when you bought it last year, in three months, doesn't do near enough for you? I mean, Brother Linus was telling me that a guy had an app on a phone. I call it the Name That Tune app. I don't know what it was called, but he said you could take this app and you could just start humming or singing a song, just the first few words of the song, and it would search and find the song for you and tell you what it was. Search the internet and then tell you. That's a little creepy, isn't it? I think that's kind of creepy. It's kind of neat, but at the same time, it's kind of creepy. People have telephones in their pockets that do that. Why is it that that possession, that car, that new house, that new gun, that new fishing rod, that new whatever, set of golf clubs or whatever it is, why is it that that's all I need right there. And then next year, I'm not so sure. Why is that? Because lost man and carnal people, carnal Christians, just not satisfied. Just never satisfied. More, 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 more. Things wear out. That thing that we thought was going to fix the problem and take care of it ended up in a year or two not being sufficient anymore. Go to Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Some of you may have already been thinking about this verse. Pardon me. Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. And look at the second part of that verse. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Man, when is enough enough? For man, never. For someone that's lost, someone that's taken their eyes off of God, enough is never enough. That's why people say, too much, there's no such thing as, or too much of a good thing, or however that goes. You know how that's supposed to go. Well, even that's not a quote from the Bible, but that's true with God. You can't get enough of Him. You look at the things of the world, and they don't supply. Go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 21. You ever wonder why some people some Christians or professing Christians seem to get wrapped up in every new book, every new fad, every new idea, every new kooky teaching, every strange thing? You ever wonder why some people do that sometimes? There's more than one reason, but one of the reasons is in Acts 17 and verse 21 when it talks about the Athenians. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Because when Christ is not sufficient, you always need some new thing. I don't understand. This is how I grew up, the church I grew up in, the teaching that I grew up in. Looking back, I don't understand it. I don't understand why you would want. There's no such thing as new revelation, additional revelation. The Bible is completed. That's God's word to us. He's not still speaking to man in that way. He speaks to us through His word. He's not telling us new things. People say, oh, I got a word from the Lord. I got a message from the Lord. God told me this. Well, if He told it to you through His word, okay, but that, because that's how He talks to us. I don't understand why you would want more revelation, additional revelation, new revelation. I'm having a hard enough time sorting through this revelation. This one right here takes enough time to study and learn and obey, doesn't it? This right here has more than I'll ever expound. Why would we want something else? When Christ is not sufficient to you, when He's not enough to you, you need something else. But if Christ is all sufficient, and if our eyes are on Him and His Word, other things won't matter. Let me give you an example. I don't remember when it was written, maybe sometime in the 90s, but there was a book written. I'm going to get the title wrong. I think it was called 90 Minutes in Hell, I think is what it was called. 60 Minutes in Hell, 90 Minutes in Hell, so I don't know. If it was 90 Minutes in Hell, that's an hour and a half, and so when I heard the title of that, I figured it was about watching a Hallmark movie with your wife. I figured that's probably what it was, 90 Minutes in Hell. But anyhow, 90 Minutes in Hell is supposed to be a true story about this guy who God let him see a vision of hell or something like that, and he's all inspired and fired up and come back. And I tell you what, it sold a lot of copies. I mean, it was everywhere for a long time. It was on the shelves of Walmart. It was everywhere. It's in magazine. I still see it sometimes in Christian book catalogs. It was everywhere. Why? Does this book not already tell us what we need to know about heaven and hell? When this is not enough for you, then you need a book called 90 Minutes in Hell. Then you need somebody's stories about going to hell and coming back and going to heaven and coming back. When you're not satisfied with the story that Paul told about probably himself going, being caught up in the third heaven and then coming back and saying, hey, I can't even tell you what I saw. When that's not enough for you, then we need stories about little kids going to heaven and coming back and telling their parents what it was like. But when you're satisfied with the sufficiency of Christ, this is all you need. But if you're not, if you're lost, or if as a Christian you're carnal, then your eyes are never full. And as Solomon puts it there, he says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You ever wonder why we get tired sometimes of music? Sometimes you, when I was in high school and I was into the world's music, I'd get a new album and, you know, I'd really like it and everything. And in a few months or so, I was tired of it and needed another one. But now, I could sing My Savior First of All every day and never get tired of that song. Because Christ is enough. Because the truth of Him and who He is and His Word is more than enough. Man can't ever get enough whenever they aren't looking at God. They just can't ever seem to get enough. Their eyes are never full. I need this, I need that, I need more, I need more, I need more, I need more, I need more. Wouldn't you think that if someone who won the lottery, millions of dollars in the lottery, wouldn't you think they'd be set? Did you know that most people that win the lottery end up bankrupt, end up broke? You know why? Well, the fact that they played the lottery to start with tells you why. They make foolish decisions with money. So they take their money, I'm going to gamble this money, I'm going to buy this ticket, I'm going to put it in whatever. What do you think they're going to do when they get millions of dollars? They're going to do the same foolish things with them. And it's just never enough. Boy, you'd think all that money, you'd think they would do something wise with it and they'd be set. No. Because of what Solomon said right here. He was absolutely right when he said that the eye is not satisfied with seeing nor the ear filled with hearing. So let me ask you this. Is Christ enough for you? Is He sufficient? Does He meet all those needs, or do you feel like, well, I need something else, I need something else? And finally, verses 10 and 11. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Man is prone to forget. However, God's people will remember. Solomon is saying here, hey, nobody remembers anything. And the truth of that is, there's a lot of stuff about this world that's forgotten. A lot of things that at the time seem so fantastic and so spectacular, they don't matter, so we forget them. Who won the Super Bowl in 1985? If you know, don't be embarrassed, but most of us, who was it?
The Bears.
The Bears. Did anybody know it was the Bears? Three people out of in here knew it was the Bears. The rest of us didn't. At the time, the Bears were awful excited, weren't they? What did the Bears do the next year? Try to go win another Super Bowl, because that one wasn't enough, was it? We forget. This time 3 weeks ago, what was the big story on the 11 o'clock news? I don't know, but it probably had something to do with a politician lying. That's a safe bet anytime, isn't it? We don't know. We forget things. There are a lot of things that we forget. A lot of things that don't matter. Man is prone to forget, but there are certain things that God's people remember if we keep our minds on Him. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll close with this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Solomon is saying, things just come and go and people forget. And yeah, people forget, but God's people aren't supposed to forget. I bet you that the Super Bowl of 1985 was like some great big spectacular thing in sports history, wasn't it? I knew it. Okay, see, best one ever. Of all of them to pick, I had to pick that one. If I'd have said 84, none of you had known who it was, except for Mike. Nope, see, Mike doesn't know. See? I picked the wrong one. That would have been a good illustration had I not picked 1985. I don't even know who won last year. Who won last year? Red Sox. Red Sox. The Orioles. Oh, man. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You see, God's people are supposed to remember. Solomon says, there's no remembrance. Nobody remembers anything. And you know what? Man does forget. And sometimes God's people forget. And you come to Jeremiah, and the prophet has to tell God's people to seek the old paths, to stand in the old way, because sometimes God's people forget. But it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to forget like everybody else. We don't have to just let things go like everybody else. God's people ought not forget. God's people ought to remember where God brought them from, what God said, what God has done, what God said He is going to do. Man is so prone to forget, but that doesn't mean that we have to. And let me point this out here. Solomon said that there is no remembrance. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read there that God wants us to remember His words and to teach them to our children. And He was talking specifically to Israel, but that's one of those commandments that is still valid for us today. And though man is prone to forget, as you look through the Bible and you look through history, here's what you'll see. Even when it looked like everybody has forgotten, God has never been without a prophet in the land. Sometimes God only had one man that was left still proclaiming His word. But God always had at least one man who didn't forget. And oftentimes that man was used by God. So man does forget. But God's people aren't supposed to. And sometimes there's only one person, but there's still somebody who remembers what God said. Even if the faithful are few and far between, and sometimes there's only one. So in closing, life does seem, as Solomon says, to go on and on without much change. It seems like that sometimes. But those who belong to God know His word. And we know this, that even though the world and everything just seems to go on and on and on, no change, and even though that's how it seems, we know, we keep our mind on God and His word, and we know this. We know that the Bible says, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, one day, we shall all be changed. We know that though things just seem to drag on, we know that there's a change coming. But we know that it's not always going to drag on and on and on like this. We know that there is a change coming. And so as the world goes on and on and on and on and on, we just keep looking up and we keep reminding ourselves and one another of that blessed hope. Hey, it's going to be different one day. We sang tonight, what a fitting song, When We See Christ. When we see Christ. One day, it's going to change. Let's pray tonight, and then we'll just be dismissed.